Good morning. Thank all of you for coming, and I welcome you here in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today, some of the things that I'm going to talk to you about are angels. What do angels do? Some of the things they do. We're not going to talk about all the things that they do, but just some of the things that they do. And humans, what we do, especially husbands and wives, what they do. And some of the non-husbands and non-wives that are in the audience, you need to pay attention to this too, because it will come in handy. So, first we're going to talk about angels. And we're going to start in Hebrews. I'm going to start in the second chapter of Hebrews. And I'm going to start at the first verse. And this is about angels and also about us and what we do. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and I wanted to read this, steadfast means proved. It's been proved. The word spoken by angels has been proved, okay? And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, or a just punishment of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Okay? What it means is that we need to pay attention to the words that have been spoken to all the humans on the earth by angels, okay? And pay attention to what we've been told by them, because they got the word from God, the big boss, okay? That's their boss, okay? They're doing what he has told them to do, which was to bring us this word, and we're supposed to be paying attention to it. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Wherefore we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, and this is what this person said, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Everything here on the planet Earth is under our subjection. We rule over it, okay? But God rules over us, and he rules over the angels, and we are a little bit lower than the angels. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever fantasized in your mind about what it would be like to be an angel. You know, they can do some amazing things. They can appear unto anybody at any time that they think is fitting, or that God has commanded them, go talk to this person. They can, yes, they can do this at any time, okay? We have, in our scriptures, we have written records of people being visited by angels. And some of those people listened to what the angels told them. Some of them, even though they knew that they were angels that were talking to them, didn't actually believe them at first. Some of them did, okay? And the ones that believed right off the bat, they got a better deal. The ones that didn't believe right off the bat, they were punished, sometimes severely, sometimes not so severely. But they were punished. Okay. Now, let's go to Luke, the first chapter of Luke, and we'll read some more about angels. We're going to read about a guy that was visited by an angel and read about a young lady that was visited by an angel. And we will see how they fared. And while we're reading this, I want you to think about the angel that is speaking. Okay? I want you to think about what was going through his mind at the time that he was telling these people these things. And wonder what it would be like to have been the angel. Okay? Because it matters. Okay, first chapter of Luke, first verse. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. In other words, angels. Okay. People wrote down what the angels said. It seemed good to me also, it seemed good to Luke, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus, I'm going to tell you what I know. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So you understand that these things are sure, they've been proved. There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. No kids, and they were old, but they were righteous people. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. That was his job. He was an incense burner. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. So Zacharias recognized, this is an angel. He is from God, and I better be very careful with what I do. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. Excuse me. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And there was his mistake. He should have just took what the angel said and just took it for granted, this is going to happen. But no, he didn't. He didn't listen. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to shew thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. Zacharias wasn't paying attention to what the angel had to say. Now, this was Gabriel, okay? Gabriel, we know who Gabriel is. He's one of the famous angels. He's mentioned three different times in the Bible, all right? And you know Gabriel. Okay, so Zacharias gets struck dumb. And it came to pass that Elizabeth got pregnant and she had a son and they called his name John. And then after that, Zacharias was able to speak. But until that happened, Zacharias was struck dumb because he didn't listen to the angel. And Gabriel is out there doing his job. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. This is the 26th verse of the same chapter. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And this came to pass. And Mary listened to the angel. She didn't doubt the angel. She took it for granted this was going to happen. She asked, how is it going to happen? She did ask that. And he explained it a little bit to her, and she said, okay. And so it happened, and she had Jesus. But Gabriel was just doing his job. He was just doing what God told him to do. The God that he stands before most of the time in heaven. All right, let's turn to Daniel. More angel stuff. Turn to the 8th chapter. And I'll start at the first verse. I'm just going to read the first and second, and then I'm going to skip down to the 15th through the 19th. Just to give you a little background information, Daniel has a vision. And he talks about where he was at in the vision, and he talks a little bit about what happened in the vision. But right now we're not really concerned about what happened in the vision. Mostly we're concerned about what happened between Daniel and the angel. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan in the palace, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Ulai. Let's go down to the 15th verse. Okay, so he had the vision, and here he is. He's in the vision. And it came to pass, when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said. Okay, here's this being, a man, standing in front of Daniel, and then Daniel hears a voice coming out of the river. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Ulai, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep on my face toward the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, Behold, I will make thee know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. So Daniel gets the vision explained to him by Gabriel. Gabriel, once again, is doing his job. Okay? These are the only three places that I've found so far that I can find mention of Gabriel and him doing his job. But it's a length of time. I mean, this is hundreds of years that have gone between Daniel and Zacharias and Mary. So Gabriel's been doing his job. Now, when I used to think about what it was like to be an angel, I had fantasies that, you know, if I was an angel of God, you know, crazy thinking, but if I was an angel of God, what I could do for humanity. You know, used to have these grand ideas about I could go to people and I could help them understand their problems and where they were making wrong decisions, and I could fix this and I could fix that and I could do all these things. And that's not their job, okay? Their job is to do exactly what God told them to do, all right? So if I was an angel, I wouldn't get to do all these things that I wanted to do to help everybody. I'd have to do what God said to be an angel. Well, I guess if I got to stand in God's presence for the rest of eternity, it would be well worth doing what God said to do, because I know that the angels that didn't do what God said to do have been cast out of heaven, and eventually Satan, the leader of the bunch, is going to be turned into a man, and he's going to be killed, and he's going to be burnt, and then he's going to be resurrected and cast into hell. So, yeah, I think it would be a better idea to do what God said so I could stay in heaven with God than to suffer what's going to happen to Satan. So I can see why Gabriel is willing to do all of this stuff and not just say, hey, all you humans, start doing what you're supposed to do or you're going to be burnt just like Satan, okay? That would be me. But Gabriel doesn't do that. No, Gabriel does exactly what he's told. All right, let's go back to Luke. We're going to go to the 15th chapter of Luke. And I'm going to read one verse. Chapter 15 of Luke, it's the 10th verse. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy. And these are the words of Jesus Christ, by the way. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Just one. If one of us repents of our sins, the angels have joy in God's presence. Everybody is singing praises and happy and shouting praises to God and thankful that this sinner has repented. It's a good time in heaven. The angels are happy. Someone has listened. Turn to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Again, these are the words of Jesus Christ. Starting at the 27th verse. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Or didn't you plant good seed, and why is there weeds growing up in your field? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. I am always interested to see how the songs that the chorister picks out are going to tie into the sermon. Amazingly enough, it fit right in. Go to verse 39. And we're going to get this explained to us. The enemy that sowed them, or the enemy that sowed the tares, or the weeds, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. One more job of the angels is they're going to be reapers. Okay, in the end, they're going to come and they're going to uproot all of the unrighteous, iniquity-doing people. And those people are going to be gathered together and burnt. And then the reapers are going to come and pick up all the good people, and everybody's going to be in God's kingdom, and it's going to be great rejoicing. Okay, so reap angels, they reap in the end. That's another job of angels. Let's go to 2 Nephi, 14th chapter, a little bit more about what angels do. Starting at the first verse. And now, behold, my beloved brethren, I suppose that ye ponder somewhat in your hearts concerning that which ye should do after that ye have entered in by the way. After you have repented, you've changed the way you used to think about sin, you no longer want to do sin, you've been baptized, you've had the laying on of hands, and you've received the Holy Ghost. What do you do after that? Okay. But behold, why do ye ponder these things in your hearts? Do ye not remember that I said unto you that after ye had received the Holy Ghost, ye could speak with the tongue of angels? And now, how could ye speak with the tongue of angels, save it were by the Holy Ghost? Angels speak by the power of the Holy Ghost, wherefore they speak the words of Christ. Wherefore I said unto you, feast upon the words of Christ. For behold, the words of Christ will tell you all things what ye should do. Wherefore now after that I have spoken these words, if ye cannot understand them, it will be because ye ask not, neither do ye knock. Wherefore ye are not brought into the light, but must perish in the dark. So angels, they reap, they go and they talk to people, they can appear at any time. They do God's will. They stand in his presence. They rejoice when sinners repent. And they speak the words of Christ to us. Some of their jobs. What are we supposed to do? Humans, husbands, wives, even the unmarried. What is it we're supposed to do? Turn to Moroni, the 7th chapter. In order to get into heaven, there's some criteria that has to be met. We just read a little bit about what you have to do after you've entered in, by the way. I've explained to you a little bit about what you have to do to enter in, by the way. Repent of your sins, get baptized in the right manner, and have the laying on of hands for the reception of the Holy Ghost and the baptism of fire. In Moroni, the 7th chapter, here's a little bit more instruction for us. Starting at the 49th verse. And I know most all of you have heard this before, but this is instruction. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. I had to change my way of thinking about what I would do if I was an angel, because the way I was thinking about it, I was not being meek nor lowly of heart. I was doing what I wanted to do as an angel, not what God wanted me to do as an angel. These angels that serve him, they do exactly what he wants them to do, and they speak the exact words that he wants them to speak. and they are meek and lowly in heart, and they have charity. I know they have charity because Gabriel's been doing it for a long time, and he's very patient with us humans, just like his boss is very patient with us humans. Gabriel knows just about everything there is that you would want to know, except for when the end is coming. Gabriel is an angel. He's a servant of God. He stands in his presence. He does what's right. He keeps God's commandments. He has charity. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind and envieth not and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, and hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever, and whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, he's talking to us, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. Amen. Or else the reapers are coming, and they're going to gather you up first, and you're going to get burnt. That's what I get out of this. If I don't have charity, which is the pure love of Christ, there's no way I'm going to get into heaven. The angels know this. The angels have charity. They are very patient with us. Can you imagine Daniel talking to Zacharias and Daniel knowing that Zacharias really isn't listening to what he's saying? It's been that way since the beginning of time. Every time Gabriel's come to talk to somebody, sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't. How irritating that might be to a human. I know it's irritating to me when I try to explain something to somebody and they don't listen. They don't get it. Okay, mostly it's because I don't explain it well enough. I don't put myself in their shoes and try and look at it from their point of view to make sure that they're understanding what I'm trying to say. Okay, I'm not thoughtful or kind, maybe, when I try to explain things to people that I deal with on a daily basis. Unlike an angel, I can't figure out what the rest of the human world is thinking. I can't read your minds. All I know is what's going through my head. And if I'm not patient enough and kind enough and thoughtful enough to really try to explain it to whoever I'm standing next to, that's my fault. And if I don't have enough patience to wait for them to understand it before I fly off the handle and rip their heads off, that's my fault. I don't have enough charity in me. All right, I said we were going to talk about husbands, wives, and the unmarried people. So let's turn to Genesis. We'll start right at the beginning of husbands and wives. Second chapter of Genesis, I'm just going to read the 18th verse. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." not a helpmate, but a helpmeet. And that means someone who compares to him, not is below him or above him, but compares to him, has the same qualities, same desires. It's going to end up with the same kind of ending when they die. So God's going to make Adam a helpmeet. What's this help supposed to be? If it's an equal person with you and they're supposed to help you, well, what is it? What are they supposed to help you do? Cook, clean, hunt, go to work, sew, have kids, raise your children? No, they're supposed to help you with something a whole lot more important. They're supposed to help you be good. And there's a way to do that. Turn to Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And I know we're skipping around a lot, but I mean, it's all his words. It's all his scriptures. He's just got it spread out a lot of places. So the 22nd chapter of Matthew, some of these people that were in Jerusalem were asking Jesus a lot of questions, and they were trying to trick him up and stuff, and this is one of those parts. So they came and they asked Jesus some questions about what happens to you after you're dead. And they made a really tricky scenario out of this question and wanted to know what was going to happen in this question. And they set it up to where this one girl married 7 brothers, one right after the other. Each one of them died, and she had to marry the next one. And they asked him, well, what happens to her when she dies and goes to heaven? Whose wife is she? Okay, this is the answer. 29th verse. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So you are going to be kind of like an angel when you get to heaven. You're not going to be a husband. You're not going to be a wife. You're going to be like an angel. Okay, you're not going to exactly be an angel because you was a human first. All right, there's going to be a little bit of a difference. And the only reason that you're going to stay there is because you have taken upon you the name of Christ. Okay, and if you want to check in your scriptures, you'll see that taking upon you the name of Christ actually puts you just a little bit above an angel. It's in the scriptures. Look it up. Give you something to do, homework. Because this is a lecture class. I mean, outside is lab. If you guys don't get lecture and take your notes and do your studies, you're not going to pass lab. Okay, that's the way it works. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, ye have not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. So you're going to be like as an angel. So what are angels doing? Well, they're obeying God, keeping his commandments, going where he tells them to go, appearing unto men, helping mankind to be more angelic. Helping mankind to understand exactly what it is God wants them to do. Now, angels are speaking, but humans can do it better by keeping their mouths shut and just doing. Being patient. Being kind. Being thoughtful. Thinking of the other person first before you think of your own wants and desires. Realizing that the other person can't understand what it is you're actually thinking in your head. They can only go by what you're actually doing, the looks on your face, and the words coming out of your mouth. So, be more angelic here on earth, because it might be a good idea to get some practice in first before you get to heaven so you understand how to be an angel. Practice it here. Practice having charity. Practice being patient with all the other unlistening human beings out there that you have to deal with every day, especially your coworkers, your spouse, your children, your family members, maybe even foreigners. Be a little bit more patient. Try to put yourself in their shoes and be a little bit more kind. And maybe when you get to heaven, you might be able to stay there if you've practiced. If you haven't practiced, you're not going to make it. I'm sorry. Now, this is for husbands and wives and those people who just don't want to be married. It's for all of us. If we don't do what God has told us to do, if we don't do what the angels have reminded us God has told us to do, if we don't do what God has told the angels to do, we're not going to make it. No matter how much you think you're in the right and how much you think the other person is in the wrong, if you don't have charity in your heart and be kind and thoughtful and long-suffering or patient with the other person, you're not going to make it. You have to set the very best example for me so I can see how it's done, or none of us are going to make it. Now, if you're married, okay, now I want all you unmarried people to pay attention. If you are married, you need to be angelic, okay? You need to help your spouse see what it's like to be married to an angel, because that's the ultimate goal. Those of you who are unmarried and thinking about getting married, you need to start practicing now to be more angelic, so when you do get married, your spouse will have a clear-cut definition of what they need to do. They need to be angelic. If you've already been married and you've been practicing this for decades and your spouse isn't listening, keep on practicing. Do the best you can. If they have refused to listen and they have left you behind, it's not your fault. But still keep being angelic, okay? There's nowhere in the scriptures that says an unbelieving spouse has to be forced to stay with a believer. You can't force them to stay, but you still have to be angelic. It's not an easy thing to do, but we all have to do it. We have to do it for each other. If you want help, I suggest you do what several of these people in the scriptures did and ask God for help, okay? Several of them asked God, who would be the very best person for me to marry, God? And God showed him. Fortunately for myself, believe it or not, it was 30 years ago, almost to the day, that I was dating someone other than my spouse. I was at KU, and this was my freshman year. Funny enough, I'm a freshman in college right now. And this girl that I was dating, she challenged me because I would talk to her about religion and stuff and what I believed in. And she told me one day, she goes, well, you say that God answers your prayers and talks to you. And I said, yes. And this girl said, well, then why don't you ask him who you're supposed to marry? And it was a challenge. And I thought, well, okay, I'll do it. That's cool. You know, a challenge. And so I did. I asked. And about 2 weeks after I asked in a prayer for him to please show me who I was supposed to marry, and I asked him, show me, I had a dream. In this dream, I'm standing on a path, and I'm in the woods, and there's trees on either side of the path, and there's flowers on either side of the path, and there's this woman standing in front of me. She's about 12, 15 feet in front of me, and she's got her back to me. She's got blonde hair. She had on a blue shirt and like a blue skirt. It was down below her knee. She looked really nice from the back. And I'm standing there, and I said, what is this? And I heard a voice in the dream say, the woman in front of you is to be your wife. And so I immediately, you know, zoomed in on, oh, okay, this is interesting. And I said, could you have her turn around so I could see her face? And again, I heard the voice, the woman in front of you is to be your wife. And then I woke up. And I was remembering the dream and looking at the girl in the dream, and it's like, that's not the girl I'm dating. And then I thought, well, then that's a waste of time. So we broke up. I didn't tell her why. We just broke up. I said, I'm sorry. I just don't want to date you anymore. I was dumb. Was not very charitable. Was not angelic or anything about it. I was rather human. And then in the spring, I got a phone call, and oddly enough, it was, well, actually, I didn't get the call. My younger sister picked up the phone and got the call while I was at work, and when I got home, she told me that Aunt Halita had called and wanted to know if I'd be willing to help them drive a van down to Mexico for their dad. And I'd been thinking about Aunt Halita. I'd been thinking about all the girls that I knew. I've been thinking about girls I went to school with in high school and grade school, girls from church. I've been thinking about girls at college, girls that I had worked with, and I'd been thinking about Aunt Halita. And, you know, I was going through the list of all these girls thinking, well, who could I marry that would fit the bill, you know? And there was lots of blonde-haired girls that I knew. And when she called, and I came home and Michelle told me that she called, I was like, wow, Aunt Halita calling wants me to go to Mexico with her. Man, that is cool. She's pretty. I went with her and her brother, and we made it as far as the Kansas-Oklahoma border, and I wiped out four vehicles, and we had to come home. But while this was going on, Aunt Halita and I talked a little bit, and I actually got up the courage that when she actually returned that spring from Mexico, I asked her out on a date. Now, I had stopped thinking about the dream at this point and completely put it out of my mind. I just was thinking about Aunt Halita, and I wanted to date her. And so we started dating, and on about our sixth date, I asked her if she wanted to go on a picnic, and she said, sure. And she said she would make us a picnic lunch, and I said I'd pick her up on Saturday, and we'd go to Lake Jacomo, and we did. We ate our lunch. We were at that part at Lake Jacomo where they had the swings and the picnic table under the shelter and everything. And when we were done eating our lunch, we were sitting on the swing, swinging back and forth. And Aunt Halita had her long blonde hair, and she had on a nice outfit and everything. And we were talking and swinging and everything. And finally I said, would you like to walk down to the lake and look at the ducks and geese? Because I know there's ducks and geese down there. And she said, sure. And she jumped off of her swing before I did, jumped off of mine, and she started walking over towards the edge, and you have to get to the edge of the yard area, and then you go down the hill on this path, and then you go through the woods. And when we got down to the bottom of the hill, and I turned to go into the woods, well, there was Aunt Halita in front of me a little bit, and it was springtime. There was purple sweet William flowers on either side of the path, and there was trees, and here was this girl with long blonde hair, and she had on a nice outfit, and she had her back to me, and she's standing in the woods going down this path, and immediately all came back to me. Well, there's that girl. What do you know? How wonderful. What do I do now? Well, we dated and we dated and we dated, and I asked her to marry me, and I asked her to marry me, and I asked her to marry me, and I asked her five times. And finally, she said yes. And we've been married. Next Sunday will be 29 years. Consequently, I have not been very angelic through the whole ordeal of Angelita's marriage to me. But she has done a very good job of setting a very good example for me. And because of that, I get to stand up here in front of you today because I have a very good wife who's patient, kind, thinks of me first, puts herself in my shoes, and tries to understand what I'm thinking before she passes judgment. That's the kind of spouse you're supposed to be. That's the kind of person you're supposed to be. So if you want to have an easier time of practicing being an angel here on earth, I suggest you pray to God with all your heart and ask him for help. Ask him to give you the gift of charity. And if you ever want to get married, I suggest that you ask him who you're supposed to marry first. It'll be a lot easier. I'm not saying that it's been wonderful for 29 years, but I have gotten the better end of the deal. So, angels, they keep God's commandments. They speak his words at all times. They have charity for us like none other. Humans, we need to do the same. Otherwise, in the end, the angels will be performing another one of their jobs as reapers. Thank you.